Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm number 23. And perhaps you will turn to this psalm with anticipation. I turn to it with a real degree of apprehension, because who can preach properly on the 23rd psalm? I look around me tonight and I see some ministers and others who do some preaching and teaching. And I wonder if you've preached in Psalm 23 and how you got on with it. I'll tell you, it's a bit of a confession. I finished my preparation. I sat in my study looking over my notes in the late afternoon. And then I did something that I shouldn't have done. I went to my bookshelves and I picked out the commentary on the Psalms by the late Dr. Graham Scroggie. And I read how he dealt with Psalm number 23, and my reaction was, oh dear, I've done it the wrong way. But you know, he divides up the psalm in a wonderful way. He says in Psalm 23, in verses 1 and 2, you have the shepherd and the sheep. In verses 3 and 4, you have the guide and the traveler. And in verses 5 and 6, you have the host and the guest. And then, being a man of systematic mind, he goes on to point out that the essential message of the psalm has to do with provision and direction and communion. And then, being Dr. Graham Scroggie, who has also something of a mathematical mind, he went on finally to point out that Psalm 23 is very much the he, me psalm. And I didn't check up on this, but he says David has 17 references to himself and 13 references to the Lord. So even if I turn now to my sermon notes and perhaps don't deal with the psalm as worthily as it deserves, then at least you have something of the outline of this marvelous 23rd psalm. Now, I'm sure you agree with me when I say that there was a time when practically everyone in Scotland, including non-church people, knew the 23rd psalm, but it is not so now. There was a time when, whether it was for weddings or for funerals, you could guarantee that the first choice for singing praise was the 23rd psalm. And people on such occasions as weddings and funerals still choose the 23rd psalm. And it is very sad sometimes to look out in a company of people and become aware of the fact that so many of them cannot sing it, they don't know the words, and they have no clue as to its meaning. I suppose it is also true to say that there are many Christians, many true believers, who fail to grasp and fail to realize the amazing truth of this psalm. And as a result, they and we very often miss out on the comfort of this psalm, the encouragement of this psalm, and the assurance of this psalm. One of the commentators points out, I think it is Douglas Macmillan at the end of his book on the 23rd psalm, he points out, the thing we've got to remember is, you are just a sheep. He is the shepherd. And as the shepherd, this is so plain in the two passages we read from Scripture tonight, as the shepherd, he values you as one of his sheep. Now there's a thought. He sets value on the likes of you and me. And he not only values us, being a shepherd, and we being the sheep, He takes responsibility for us. And oh, that's a great relief, isn't it? He values us. He takes responsibility for us. And because he is a true shepherd and we are his sheep, he creates a particular and a personal relationship between himself and you. This psalm, you see, is really not about a flock of sheep. I suppose that's as good a description of a congregation as any, a flock of sheep. But this psalm is a one-to-one psalm. It's the shepherd, and it is you personally. And the individual sheep never loses its identity or its value, no matter the size of the flock. And the individual sheep never loses its identity or value, no matter whether the sheep happens to be an old ram or a very young lamb. The shepherd and the sheep. And as we study this psalm, we must never forget the story that Jesus told of the shepherd who had 100 sheep. At the end of the day, he was taking them for safety back to the fold, and he counted them in, 99 of them. Well, that's a pretty good percentage, isn't it? But what did he do? Could he rest with 99? No. Could he say that it didn't matter, the 99? No. Did he take the attitude that the next day he would retrace the steps of the flock that day and see what had happened to the sheep that got lost? Not a bit of it. The 99 were safely put into the fold, and though it was night time, the shepherd went to look for the one sheep that was lost, and he found the lost sheep. And he lifted it up and put it upon his shoulders and carried it back. And he called to his fellow shepherds. I often wonder what was night time. They might all have been asleep. But he called to his fellow shepherds. He wakened them all up and he said, come, rejoice with me. I have found the sheep that was lost. And again, as we study this psalm, we must never forget, I think we made reference to it in the prayer, we must never forget the wonderful words in Isaiah chapter 40. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense. Oh, these are very strong words. And then it says, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom. In a sense, close to his heart. Isn't that a lovely thought? For tomorrow and the next day and the next day. A shepherd who carries you close to his heart. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Now, most of the expositors of Psalm 23, and I've no idea who said it originally, doesn't really matter, most of the expositors refer to these Psalms 22, 23, and 24 as belonging together. In Psalm 22 that we studied last Sunday evening, is the psalm of the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. Psalm 23 is the psalm of the great shepherd of the sheep who guides and leads. And Psalm 24 that we'll study next Sunday evening is the psalm about the chief shepherd who will be manifested in his glory. I'm not sure which of the commentators took the three Psalms, 22, 23, and 24, and headlined them, "The Cross, the Crook, and the Crown." Professor Douglas Macmillan of the Free Church, in his book on the 23rd Psalm, I don't know whether it's in the bookstall or not, he was a shepherd working in Argyllshire for 12 years before he went into the ministry. And at a conference in Wales, he took as the conference subject for his addresses the 23rd Psalm. And in that little book of some 80 pages, from the standpoint of somebody who had been a shepherd, there is a wealth of anecdote and illustration to bring out the spiritual truth of Psalm 23. I can't rehearse it all, but in one chapter he speaks of how people watching the shepherd putting the sheep through the sheep dip. I've watched them in the islands. And they're pushed into the sheep dip, and then somebody with a forked stick makes it their business to push the poor sheep's head right down underneath this ugly looking and ugly smelling stuff. It seems harsh, but it is necessary, and it is for the good and for the blessing of the sheep. In another chapter, speaking up from the standpoint of the shepherd, Douglas Macmillan points out that in many a flock of sheep, you have what he calls a bully sheep. He says you can watch them sometimes, and it'll stamp the ground and paw the ground, and in no time at all, the whole flock is restless. And he adds the comment, most congregations of somebody like that. And again, he tells me in that book, and I didn't know this, that sheep will not drink from quickly running water. No matter how thirsty they are, they will wait for still water. Oh, you see, yes, the 23rd Psalm. He leads me beside still waters. And there is so much about the knowledge and the wisdom of the shepherd, as well as his care and protection and leading, here in this psalm. It's all very personal. Oh, you say, preacher, come to the psalm. Yes, indeed. A psalm of David, the Lord. And Lord there is printed really in capitals. That means it's a translation of the Hebrew word Jehovah, the Lord. Jehovah. It's one of the names of God in the Old Testament. I can't pronounce Hebrew properly. Jehovah Rohi means the Lord, my shepherd. Some of you will remember, I think it was in the Bible study on Saturday evening, we did a series of studies on the names of God and linking many titles with the word Jehovah. Jehovah Jireh. Oh yes, you see, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord my peace. Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord my righteousness. Jehovah Shammah. The Lord was there. Now David says, the Lord, Jehovah, is my shepherd. I shall not want. Every time I read this psalm or sing it, there goes through my mind and heart the words, the Lord Jehovah, in whom is everlasting strength, is my shepherd. And there is only one conclusion you can draw from that. I shall not want. But remember as we go through the psalm that the shepherd lives with the sheep. They certainly did in eastern countries in our Lord's day and in David's day. And when the sheep are gathered into the fold at night, it is the shepherd or one of the shepherds who lays himself down across the opening and sleeps there. He is the door. And none of the sheep will cross the shepherd door to get lost during the night, and no marauding animal will cross over the shepherd. I am the door, said Jesus. The Lord. The Lord Jehovah, the great covenant-keeping God, the faithful God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, is my shepherd. What makes you feel great? It really does. The Lord Jehovah, the God of salvation, is my shepherd. The Lord, as I said a moment ago, the Lord in whom is everlasting strength, is my shepherd. Oh, what a relationship. And it is a relationship that is there not by my choice, but by his choice. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The commentators tell me, and I've got to take their word for it in my ignorance, the commentators tell me that in the Hebrew language there is no direct present tense. And for the Hebrews, the present is just a fleeting moment between the past and the future. For them, time doesn't stand still. The present is a combination of memory and hope. And so when we read, "The Lord is my shepherd," what David is really saying is, the Lord has been, is, and always will be my shepherd. And again, there's only one conclusion you can draw from that. I shall not want. It's a tremendous verse, isn't it? It is first of all a fact declared. And it is secondly a fact proved by life's experiences. I wonder what you were singing in the second item of thinking about the second item of praise tonight when we sang the words, "I was lost, but Jesus found me." How often have you been lost? Humanly lost, mentally lost, emotionally lost, spiritually lost, morally lost. Who found you? Who came looking for you? To whom did you matter so much when you were so terribly adrift that they came looking for you and looking for you and looking for you and did not rest until you had been found and brought back again? The Lord. I've been thinking a lot about old hymns and trying to find them in various hymn books, and I'm thinking at the moment of the hymn that says, "Oh, what a Savior that he died for me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the still waters." I've picked out the thought, "He leads me." Oh, I know on a previous occasion when we were speaking about this a long time ago now, and I think I also did it at a family service, I spoke about the shepherd and spoke of the eyes of the shepherd. Oh, they watch. In his book, Douglas Macmillan says, "Ah, yes, the shepherd watches. And if he sees a wee group of crows circling, ah, he knows what's wrong. Some silly sheep's rolled over onto its back and can't get up. And the birds are just, ah, but the shepherd sees. The eyes of the shepherd, the heart of the shepherd, the knowledge of the shepherd, the strength of the shepherd, the tenderness of the shepherd. But oh, hear the shepherd who leads. Now, I think it is quite amazing that the great Creator God, who called the worlds into existence, the great God of eternity, has this kind of personal care for me and personal oversight of me. He leads me. I suppose in a sense he knows my capacity for getting lost. I was asking Michael Grant earlier on about how to get to the place of the Sunday school trip next Saturday, and then he said, "Oh yes, there's a wee map somewhere. Oh, but even with a map, I can get lost." He leads me. And he makes, oh notice, he makes me. He doesn't request me. He makes me lie down. He says to me, "Now, stop." "Ah, oh, but you see, Lord, there's such a lot." You don't need to tell him that there's a lot to be done. He knows there's a lot to be done. But he says again and again, "Now, enough is enough." And he makes me lie down in green pastures. He says to me as the good shepherd that I must not be constantly on the move. He makes me lie down in green pastures. But at the same time, he will not allow me to stop at inferior pastures. He knows what we need. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the still waters, or waters of stillness. You know, my friends, the shepherd, his name is Jesus, in case you hadn't noticed, the shepherd is always clear in his mind where he is leading his sheep. And he is equally clear in his mind and in his heart as to what they need. I don't know about you, but what I've said already begins to make me feel safe. Takes away the fear of the future. Do some of you remember one of the very last times that Herbert Dixon, that veteran missionary of Nigeria, spoke to us? I think it was the very last time, and he said something like this. He quoted, "My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow." There was something gloriously simple about his faith, but oh, what a strength it had. He was still a missionary well into his 80s. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." He restores. It's a wonderful word. Wasn't it just this week that I saw on television something about the restoration of that, was it a Leonardo da Vinci drawing that had been spoiled? Someone shot some stuff through the protecting glass and the picture was damaged. But now it's been restored. And the man in the comment said, "You would never know that it had been damaged."
Oh, there's a thought.
When we sin and we fall and we blunder and we make a mess of things and we spoil ourselves and our usefulness to the Lord, oh, but then you see, He restores. And He does it in such a way that the signs of the damage are gone. And the restorer of the picture not only repairs the tears, He removes the accumulated dirt so that the full glory of the original color of the picture is able to shine and to be seen. And in personal and spiritual terms, He restores my soul. It's a verse that speaks about how He renews us and He refreshes us when we are weary and when we are discouraged. And when we have sinned and failed and when we are sick and sore in spirit, His grace enfolds us. And His word tells us, and we refer to this in our prayer. When we read Isaiah chapter 55 last night in the prayer meeting, some verses of it, we didn't read this verse in Isaiah 55. The verse is at Isaiah 55 verse 7, where it calls us to come to God, because He is the God who abundantly pardons. Oh, isn't there something grand about the Bible? To our God, for He will abundantly pardon. He restores my soul. Why? In order that He might lead me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. It could be to lead us in the paths of righteousness in the sense that often in the Bible the word righteousness means salvation. But you know, it could read, He restores my soul, He leads me in right paths for His name's sake. You say, Lord, why do You take such care of me? And the Lord says, well, that's just what I'm like. For His name's sake. He leads, in a world like this that is so full of pitfalls, He leads us in right paths for His name's sake. But of course the valleys come. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Notice it doesn't say, yea, though I walk through the valley of death. It's the valley of the shadow. Death can't touch the believer. No, it can't. Not at all. But it can cast a shadow. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For Thou art with me. Now in the east, the shepherd always leads the flock. But here it's dark. It's shivery. So the shepherd comes and walks side by side. Yes, the valleys come, but He still leads us. And He leads us in right paths. And the dark valleys have to be seen also as right paths. I've anticipated my own notes here when I've said that He always goes before us. Well, that's true. The shepherd goes before. The shepherd's not a driver. I still recall Going home in the bus back to Jerusalem on one occasion during our trip to Israel, it was getting near sundown, and we weren't all that far from the place called Bethany. And the sun was going down, and in various places on what seemed to be the barren hillsides, what did we see? A shepherd striding on, strung out behind him in single file, his sheep, leading them home for the night. And you know, he always leads us home. Oh, in a very full, wide sense. Didn't we read in John's Gospel, Jesus said, "My sheep, they know my voice. And I know my sheep and they know me." And basically there the picture is of several flocks, as I've just been describing, all being gathered perhaps into one big sheepfold overnight. Now sheep never stay at peace. The morning comes, and the shepherd goes and he calls, and his own sheep look up as if say, "I know that voice," and they follow him. Oh, it was so difficult to choose the hymns for tonight. Maybe we should have been singing the hymn about the 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold. Maybe we should have been singing the hymn that says, "I heard the voice of Jesus say, come to me and rest." And when you're all in a turmoil, and you're getting agitated and you're upset, and I know that voice. It's the voice of Jesus. Never far away. Saying, "Come unto me and rest. Be at peace." What a poor way to put it. Was it so long since my children were babies? "Hush-a-by, baby. Hush." That's the shepherd. And the valley, as I say, is one of the right paths. And if we can remember this, then when the darkness and the deep shadows come, our knowledge of the shepherd will take some of the sting out of it. This fourth verse about the valley of the shadow refers, I think, to all the different crises that come, but especially to that final crisis that is death itself. "But oh, we must not fear. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me." I've spoken of it like this before, I do so again. In the deep darkness of the valley, almost personifying death, but the one whose name is Jesus, who walks by our side, says to death, "Hands off. He's mine." That's the shepherd. Doesn't the scripture say that death is swallowed up in victory? Don't people sometimes sing, and oh dear, the last time I heard this sung at a funeral, it was weary and depressing, the hymn, "Abide with me." But isn't there a verse in that hymn that says, and oh how it should be sung with triumph, "Where is death's sting? Where, grave, thy victory? I triumph still if thou abide with me." Oh, I will never forget all my days standing by the open grave of my mother and the Reverend William still reading from Scripture. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? I'm glad that people weren't speaking to me because there was such a lump in my throat that I couldn't have spoken to them. But oh, my heart throbbed with a response to that great statement of Scripture. I will fear no evil, because thou art with me. You know what I've written down in my notes here? In that dark valley, when we are so tempted to be afraid, the shepherd says to us, but hold on a minute. I've led you from the beginning. I was leading you before you ever knew that I was there. I've led you from the beginning. Do you think I'll forsake you now? Of course he won't. And the shepherd is no longer ahead, although in a sense he has gone before us. He is with me. And however deep, however gloomy, however forbidding the valley, it's not a dead end. Because even if the valley seems long, there's a gleam of light. I often sit here, perhaps during a hymn or during the offering, and look up at the top of the window there. It's a picture really of the bright shining of the sun. And I think of that book, I forget who wrote it, Traveling Towards Sunrise. And over that bright shining sun there are the great links of a chain. And I think of my Savior, and I think of my salvation. And whatever the valley, and however long and however dark, thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff. Some people say it's a rod at his belt and then the shepherd's staff. Douglas Macmillan says, no, a shepherd doesn't carry two things. The rod of defense and the shepherd's staff or crook that reaches out to draw back the wandering sheep. But sometimes the rod is a rod of rebuke. But even then it's a comfort. Thou preparest a table before me. Oh, this is quite beyond me to preach. I've never thought of the great Savior Shepherd as a waiter. I've never thought of him really as a kitchen worker, preparing all the good things. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup overflows. It's not so much the shepherd now as the host. And we are told about a table that is prepared and a table that is served, and a feast of good things prepared for us. Now, basically, this is not heaven. Because, you see, the enemy's still there. And the enemy... don't ever think the devil's going to be in heaven. If the enemy's still around, then this is here on earth. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And the enemy may look at us and plan against us and growl and threat against us. But as long as the strong one stands there by the table, the enemy cannot move. And we can sit and enjoy. Oh dear. I hope we don't take this wrongly. I hope I don't take it wrongly. Do you know what the Lord is really saying here? He's saying, now, enjoy yourself. Well, that's in agreement with the catechism, isn't it? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him now and forever. Do you enjoy Jesus? And do you enjoy Him the way that you should enjoy Him? Because the picture here is of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, who is ministering personally to His valued guests. Sometimes at a party or a gathering of friends in the house and all that kind of thing, and you may be short of seat, and sometimes a lot of people are very, very polite, and well, I don't know if it's because I'm the minister or because they think I'm growing old. Somebody will get up from this and say, you should be sitting here. And very often says, no, I'm fine like this. There's a sense in which the table, you almost feel as in, Lord, you sit down. Oh no, he says, I am among you as one who serves. He serves you and me. The Lord. It's astonishing, isn't it? It is a picture of fellowship. It is a picture of communion. And I suppose if we looked up into the face of the great host, whose name is Jesus, we would see in His eyes how pleased He is that we are happy. Thou anointest my head with oil. The oil of anointing, is it the life-giving unction of the Spirit? Or the royal anointing to kingly status? Or is the picture back again to the idea of the shepherd anointing the sheep? Who have been out in the strong sun and afflicted with insects and all that kind of thing. Oh, I don't know. I'm not going to go into details. It sounds nice. Thou anointest my head with oil. Oh, says the psalmist, my cup's full and running over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Did I tell you one of the ministers at Presbytery was telling me that the Hebrew again, goodness and mercy shall follow me in the sense of pursuing me and catching up on me. I prefer to think of goodness and mercy like two devoted sheepdogs. I read somewhere a long time ago about this verse. A man who said, Lord, help me to believe that goodness and mercy follow me, even if I can't see them. I spoke recently somewhere, it may have been here, about the Queen's personal bodyguard. How discreetly they keep out of the picture. They don't want to intrude upon the glory and the majesty of the Queen. Oh, but they're there. I was watching on television just not long ago about Princess Diana and how in that place a man suddenly lunged out of the crowd to try to get hold of her. And somebody said, oh, did you notice how quickly her bodyguard were between her and the danger? Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Goodness to meet every need. Mercy to cover every sin. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Because you see, there is nothing in the whole of creation that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And well, when in the end of the day, we finally in heaven dwell in the house of the Lord, to use scriptural language, we shall see the King in his beauty. And oh, we'll know then what the Bible means when it says, he drew me into his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And all I want to do now is to ask you to join with me in singing as our closing praise. What else but the 23rd Psalm. And we'll sing it to the tune Orlington. Oh, the words are marvelous, aren't they? The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. Psalm number 23, the tune Orlington, number 93.